Well, I was so excited this morning when I got here that I forgot to thank all of you for the cards and the calls and the concerns. It meant a lot to me, and Sharon can attest to the fact that it does mean quite a bit more to me than I think the average individual. So thank you very much. And I guess I'll say that again next Sunday morning, because most of you weren't here, most of the members aren't here tonight, and that's a shame. We're going to talk about the mystery of godliness tonight, and we want to look at a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And we want to begin with the phrase there as we look at this particular scripture, without controversy. What does that mean, without controversy? Basically, what it means is that there isn't any, nor can there be any, doubt whatsoever about what has taken place. Without controversy, I am married to Sharon. Without controversy, a moment ago it was snowing out there. There's no argument. I wish the whole world could do that with God's Bible, with His Word. In the context here, it means that no one should have any doubts that Jesus is the Christ. No one should have any doubts that Jesus is the Messiah. No one should have any doubts that Jesus is God. And why is that without controversy is what one thing that we would ask. And it's basically because the Jews of the first century, they weren't ignorant. There's no question. We talked about that this morning in both the Old and the New. That those Jews knew all about the coming Messiah. They were not ignorant concerning prophecy. And they should have connected the dots. Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. It couldn't be any clearer when it happened. Jesus said, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass, by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And so Jesus is making a statement there that the law, He didn't come to destroy the law, to abandon the law, or to, you know, make the law somehow something that was wrong all these years. He came simply to fulfill the law. And when He said one jot or one tittle, there was meaning behind that. If we look at this, one jot, it's the Greek word is iota or iota. And it represents the smallest Greek letter in the alphabet, and that happens to be this little thing right here. That's the smallest letter that we have in the Greek alphabet. In the Hebrew, it represents the word yod, and it's just the tiniest little mark that they would have in their writings. And then you look at the word tittle, korea, and that particular word is just, it's an accent or a diacritical point on a text. For example, in Greek, it's this little smooth breather here. That, you know, it kind of looks like en, which in English that would be a transliteration, so you'd pronounce that n. But it's actually with this little breather mark, they put kind of an h sound on it, so it's hen. And so that's basically what those two things mean. They're talking about, Jesus is talking about the smallest things. I'm not going to take even the smallest thing away from the law. And so we think of that. Jesus really did do what He said He did. You know, you look at Luke chapter 2 and at verse 20, 44 and 48. And it, Jesus said, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he did that. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written. And thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And at verse 47, he says, and that repentance, remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that an amazing thing? That repentance and sin should be preached in his name. And you are witnesses of these things, he says. So they, not only the disciples, but the Jews who were the scholarly people, the Pharisees, the scribes and so on, these scholars, they should have known. Jesus did exactly that, and it was without controversy. And when you think about without controversy, you know, Jesus did so many things without controversy. Because there were 300, when you think of that, 330 distinct prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ, according to Joseph Free. 332 distinct prophecies. So we have thought about that before. The odds of that happening are astronomical. If you'll remember, you envision the state of Texas, you put a silver dollar all across the state so that all the silver dollars are touching each other, and there's millions and millions and millions and millions of silver dollars, and then you mark one with an X and you send somebody out in the state of Texas to find the X. Not much chance of that happening. Peter explained that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So all this is coming from God. And so without controversy, God set this all up and he made it all happen. And another word to define is that word mystery. Without controversy, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The way mystery is used here is it's defining, denotes the mystic or hidden sense behind the statement of an Old Testament saying, that's what theirs says, made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God to those who are illuminated by His Spirit, is what Vine says. He doesn't say it's impossible to know. He doesn't. Nobody says that it's, you know, we think of the word mystery and all of a sudden, well, we'll never know. It's a mystery. Like who was it that killed so-and-so? It was Colonel Mustard in the library with the candlestick. The prophets and the apostles revealed that which was once a mystery. And so as we use this here, you know, that's what it means. They made known those things. And so, God is not a mystery. And let's look at that. Our first, God is revealed, the Scripture says. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, he wrote, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. They beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. No mystery there. It was all revealed. It was all made known. There wasn't any confusion. All they had to do was look at the Old Testament and match things up. So that's what John said in John 1, 1 and 14. Is there no secret at all then that Jesus is God? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, no question. And Jesus was clearly revealed in the New Testament. And so when we look at this, it means that he was deity. The subject of the verse here, as we look at this, when it says God was manifest in the flesh, and we're looking at all these things that happened, justified in the Spirit, well, manifested in the flesh means that was Jesus. He came down from heaven. He became flesh and walked among men. And so the subject matter here is Jesus. God, who's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That's Jesus. God, who is love. God, who is a consuming fire. God, who is a jealous God. That's all the same. When we think of this, God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the great, mighty, and awesome, who shows no partiality. This is God. And it was manifested over the centuries, and it was all culminating here in the New Testament. God is greater than man, no question. God is exalted by His power, says Job. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Think of that. That is God. That's a totally different God in many aspects. People don't believe God's angry. They don't believe He's a consuming fire. They don't believe that God is jealous. They don't think that the God in any way, shape, or form meets that criteria. God is the God of the living. We're thankful for that. God is for you. And so you think of this, there's no mystery here, no questions that we should be asking, but we want to get past that word mystery. We want to define five revealed truths here. And we want to do that beginning with God was manifest in the flesh. And we've already talked about that a little bit. Truly, it was Jesus who was manifested in the flesh, made known in the flesh. It was manifested in the flesh. You know, it has great significance when you just think about what that really means, manifested in the flesh. Because it means that God, as Jesus, came down and He had to face all the same things that we do. All the same things they did then. And more, really. He was like no other man. No one could have ever taken His place. We always hear about, Jesus took my place on the cross. No, Jesus took His place on the cross. And when it comes to His ministry, His teaching, His persecutions, all the things that happened to Him, nobody could take His place because He was the only one. No one, no exception. And we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. He was revealed in the flesh, and in the flesh means that He suffered. He had to face all the same things. God the Son took a human flesh upon Him. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Son of God, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That was what Jesus did that was so magnificent. That's when it says, when He says He was manifest in the flesh. He came in the body of a man born of a virgin, and He had to feel all the pain that we do. There was, and I'm not completely familiar with this because I don't read Shakespeare. But in The Merchant of Venice, there was a Jew who, his name was, I think it's pronounced Shylock. And he's making a comparison between the Jew himself and Christians. And he says, I am a Jew. Hath not a Jew eyes, hath not a Jew hands, organs, dimensions, senses, affections, passions, fed with the same food, hurt with the same name, weapons, subject to the same diseases, healed by the same means, warmed by and cooled by the same winter and summer as a Christian is? If you pluck us, do we not bleed? Or prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? If you poison us, do we not die? And if you wrong us, shall we not revenge? If we are like you in the rest, we will resemble you in that. Think of what's happening here. As you think of all these things, Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Jesus felt pain. If you prick me, do I not bleed, right? If my arm breaks, do I not feel pain? He felt the heat of the summer and the cold of the winter. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Jesus, I imagine, got sick. There's no reference to that. The heat of the summer, the cold of the winter, the tears that He would have shed, and we know He did. He bled, we know He did. And therefore, He completely understands us. God was manifest in the Spirit. Justified. Or manifest in the flesh, rather. And so our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King, He knows exactly what it means to hurt. He knows what it means to suffer persecution. He knows what it means to feel sorrow. He knows what it means to be humble. And He came to this earth just to walk among us so that He could accomplish those things. Secondly, God was manifest in the Spirit. You think about what that really means. Manifest in the Spirit. God was justified, rather, in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit to proclaim, to prove that He is exactly who He said He was. That's what it means to be justified. To prove that He was Christ. To prove that He was Messiah. To prove that He was Jesus the Savior. It disproves all the false accusations, one after another, after another, after another. Those Jewish leaders, those Pharisees, those scribes, constantly trying to cut Jesus off from the people, trying to prove that He is not who He said He was, and they never could. Why? Because He was justified in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he said very clearly that Jesus Christ, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He is Jesus. We learn these things, we understand these things, and we rest ourselves on these things. Listen, no one else could have healed that centurion's son who was sick in Matthew 8 just simply by saying, "Go home, your son is healed." No one else could have turned water into oinos, translated wine, in John chapter 2. No other could have fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish in John chapter 6. And no other could have healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, raising people from the grave. No one else could have done that. No other could have done these things that Jesus did. He was justified in the Spirit. There is, you know, it'd be like in a court of law, a real court, not the mock court that these leaders put together to try Him. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a real court with sensible judges. What did this man do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. What did this man do? He made water into wine. What did this man do? He healed the blind Barnabas. Or Barsabas, what did he do? You know, what did he do? The man's not guilty. Paul addresses this. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 13 with me, please. Acts chapter 13 and verses 26, beginning at verse 26. Men and brethren, the sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. have fulfilled them in condemning him. You understand what's going on here. As you're reading this, you realize that these people knew the Scriptures. They were actually fulfilling the Scriptures, and foolish enough, they didn't even see that. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus also, or as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Listen to this. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is Jesus that's being proclaimed. And that isn't Paul, by the way. That's John. But think about what's going on. These people knew the Scripture. They read that every day the things of the prophets in the on the Sabbath. And they still... they just didn't get it. This is our God. This is our Christ. This is our Jesus. Angels. Jesus was seen of angels. God was seen of angels. Think of that. The angels have always had an interest, as we look at Scriptures, to man's salvation. They've always had that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was with was in them, was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, though those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels were present. When you look at this, when Christ was on the earth, the angels were there. When he was tempted by the devil, the angels came and ministered to him. When Jesus was in the garden in prayer to his Father, the Scripture tells that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And you read in the book of Luke about his resurrection, or Matthew rather, the resurrection. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone. Can you imagine what the joy in that angel, the joy, the rejoicing to roll that stone back. And that to allow the Lord to come, he rolled that stone back and he sat on it. Angels saw Jesus. On the day of his resurrection, they saw him. So Jesus indeed was seen by angels. No mystery here. And next, God was preached unto the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who obey Him, who obey His gospel. Jesus instructed His apostles, go therefore into all the nations, right? And make disciples of men. And by the time that the Apostle Paul came and preached in the churches in Colossae, you know, he was able to tell them that the gospel was heard, which you preached to every creature under the sun. The gospel which you heard was preached to every creature under the sun. So there's no question there, no mystery there. And we know that Peter preached to Cornelius, a Gentile. So we know that it was revealed to the Gentiles. We know that Barnabas and Paul were sent to the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9. They were given the right hand of fellowship. So both Jews and Gentiles alike heard the gospel preached. They heard Jesus being preached, and they were given opportunity to learn and to do what they needed to do. It's just sad that so many people fall back to what we just read in Timothy. They knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecy. They knew that Messiah was coming. They knew it. And they can't escape ungodliness. They can't escape worldly lust. They can't do it. Because they just simply can't believe in Jesus. Number five, God was believed on in the world. Think about that on the day of Pentecost, right? Jesus was preached by Peter. We've worked on that here for a few weeks, actually. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus preached Peter. Peter preached Jesus. And both the apostles and the Christians, they went out everywhere after that day preaching. Because of the great persecution, the saints were scattered everywhere, the scripture tells us, preaching Jesus, preaching the word, Acts chapter 8. And many people believed and obeyed. Many people were added to the body of Christ. In Thessalonica, the gospel was preached. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude, it tells us, of devout Greeks. Not a few leading women were, they were all persuaded, and they joined, it says, Paul and Silas. They joined them. You know what that means? That means that they believed them. God was believed on in the world. And you know what? In Thessalonica, when Jesus was being preached, they were very upset. We studied that a while back, and we understand from Acts 17 that the rulers of the city, they grabbed Jason and they're all upset, and they accused them of, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jesus is being preached and the people are aggravated, and so be it. But the fact is, people are being preached. Wouldn't it be nice if we had the reputation of turning the world upside down? That would be such a great thing. So Jesus, God, was believed on in the world. And our final point, God was received up into glory. Remember, Jesus walked among men. He was the Christ. He was the Emmanuel, God with us. Right? That's who Jesus was. He was the fullness of the body, the fullness of the Godhead, the body. He was the Emmanuel. He was God walking with us. And Jesus, that same man, God, offered Himself as a sacrifice, making it possible for sinful man, sinful people, to escape the ungodliness, to escape the lust of the eyes, the pride of the flesh, to escape the pride of life. He made it possible for us to be able to be empowered to turn away from sin of all kinds. This is who we're talking about. Before He went up into glory, He made all these things. He set it all in motion. And then He made it possible. His sacrifice was for us. His sacrifice, because He loved us. He loves every single one of us. There isn't a soul on the earth, beginning to end, that He hasn't loved. Not one. There's a multitude who don't love Him, but there isn't one of those that He does not love. He loved Judas, who betrayed Him. He loved the Pharisees, who tried to kill Him. He loved those men who nailed Him to the cross. There isn't anybody that Jesus didn't love. And His sacrifice was to wash away our sins in His own blood. That's Jesus. What a wonderful thought. God was received up into glory because after the sacrifice, after He made it possible for people to escape sin, because He loves us so much, Jesus was taken up into glory. If you look in the book of Daniel chapter 7 with me, it's a fulfillment of that very thing. Daniel chapter 7. Look with me in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? Again, prophecy being fulfilled. It's all handled right there. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one that shall not pass away. That's the church. That's what He died for. That's what we're a part of. And then after that, He was resurrected from the grave. He was glorified. Remember what Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, "Oh Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had, which was before with You." He was in heaven before. He understood glory. He gave all that up because He had such great love. "Glorify Me with the glory which I had with You before the world was." And then, of course, as I said, He was resurrected. Raised up from the dead. No longer in the tomb. Matthew 28, He is risen. Right? And in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 9, what did they say? They were standing there talking to Jesus, gazing at Him, and all of a sudden He rises up into the clouds. And the angel says, "Why? What are you looking up there for? Don't you know that that same Jesus will come again the same way that He was raised up?" Wonderful. Good news. So Jesus was received up into glory. Listen, I'm looking around the room. I know that all of you are members of the church. Yeah, but still, let's just remember these words. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no excuse. They would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." When we preach the Word of God, that's our only job. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. In season, out of season. That's our job. You tell somebody about Jesus, you help them to understand that they're in their sins, and if they refuse that, it's on them. But if you don't do that, it's on you. See, Jesus, we can't say that about Him. Jesus came into the world. He brought the good news. He came into the world and preached the gospel everywhere He went. And He said, I told you. If I hadn't come and I hadn't told you, no big deal. It's on me, but it's not on Him. And so if we're eternally lost, it's on us. We can't blame anybody. If we have a neighbor that's eternally lost, that we're the only people that talk with him, and we don't talk to him about Jesus, it's on us. It's on us. So in light of those six items that were mentioned tonight, understand that nobody, but nobody has an excuse for not obeying Jesus Christ. Did you hear the gospel? You believe the gospel, then you need to obey the gospel. And I think that's very clear. If we've fallen away because of sin somehow, we need to return to God and allow Him to restore us. through our humbleness and our repentance. Because He wants every one of us. He wants every one of us, without question, to be obedient to the faith. You know, there is a time that's appointed by God when the saved will fully understand the words of John. If you look finally in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21, there's going to come a time when all of us, I pray, will be able to hear these words. You know, John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. More important than that, when you read the entire account from John, we know that Jesus Christ, He not only saw a new heaven and a new earth, but in verse 3 He says, "And I heard a voice come from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Think of those words. It'll be wonderful one day when we see this realized. We see God on His throne. And we no longer have pain or sorrow. But while we're in the world, we should work. We have a song of invitation that is it 8:32 or 8:45?
We'll go with 8:32.
Okay. Song number 8:32. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Let's go ahead and stand and sing this song. And if you have any need, please come forward now as we sing.